Good morning. My name is Blake Switzer. I'm the lead pastor, and happy Memorial Day weekend to you. Memorial Day, you may know, began as a way to remember and honor those who died in the Civil War, and then after World War I, it was extended to honor everyone who has died while in the service. And in 1971, Congress passed something called the Uniform Monday Act, which made Memorial Day a federal holiday. And that means that tomorrow is a holiday, but I hope that it's more than just that for you. I hope that it's more than just a day off work or a time to, you know, have a barbecue with family or friends, but it's a time to remember those who've given their lives for us. But it also points us toward an underlying motivation behind that that fits in with a new series that we're starting today. And that is that it's important to do more than just talk, but to actually, you know, put what you say into action. And those, there are a lot of people in this country that would say, I love our nation, you know, I love our freedoms and value those things, but few that actually are willing to fight for their country. And some of those who do end up, it ends up costing them their lives. And these are people who have really done something about what they say they believe. And today we're beginning a study in the book of James. And the book of James is all about walking out your faith. It's like, you know, since we believe this, well, okay, let's do something about it. It should impact the way that we live. And so we're going to be going through the book of James together here over the next couple of months or so. It's an incredibly practical book. And I want to start by just reading verse 1. Chapter 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. James identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is the same James who is a brother of the Lord Jesus. And Matthew 13, it lists James as one of the brothers of Christ. And then also in John chapter 7, it tells us that Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him, at least not before the resurrection. And, you know, that's somewhat understandable, I think. I mean, you talk about growing up with pressure to live up to. Has anybody ever had an older sibling, an older brother or sister that just kind of set the bar? You know, maybe they were the perfect student, or they always acted right, or they were the star athlete, and you just felt this pressure of how am I ever going to live up to that older sister, that older brother. And it just makes me think, can you imagine what it would be like to have Jesus as your older brother? I mean, I can just hear it now in the household, Mary saying to the rest of the children, why can't you be more like your older brother? I mean, that's a lot of pressure, right? Well, we don't know if that's why, but we do know that early on, Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. But here's where we see God's grace. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's talking about the appearances that Jesus made after being resurrected from the dead. And it says that he appeared to the apostles, and then it talks about how he appeared to the 500. And then in verse 7, it says specifically he appeared to James. I love that, because that's God's grace. That's Jesus saying, I'm going to make a special appearance to my brother and give him the opportunity to see him for who he is. And he believed. We know that James became a follower. He was all in. In fact, he becomes one of the primary leaders in the early church. He is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And yet the way he identifies himself in this book that he writes, he doesn't say James, the brother of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't even say James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He just says James, a servant of the Lord. Man, I love that, because that tells me, that speaks to his humility. And it speaks to his desire. The rest of what he says here speaks to his desire to encourage and equip other believers, because it says it is written to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. This letter was intended to be what we call a circular letter, to be passed around from church to church all over the known world so that believers could be encouraged. So we dive into that today, and we have a special treat today, because I'm going to ask our elders to come and join me up on stage, guys, if you would. And as they're preparing to come, you know, once or twice a year, I like to have our elders share with you. One, it gives you an opportunity to get to know who they are a little bit, but it also gives you an opportunity to benefit from some of the insight that they have into Scripture. So we're going to dive into most of James chapter 1 together here in just a moment. But before we do that, let me just say, if you find yourself, just maybe kind of questioning whether you can really understand the Bible, if it's ever felt overwhelming to you or a little hard to understand, you're going to love the book of James, because James is so practical. I mean, it talks about things like, you know, not talking bad about people, about not showing favoritism to the rich over the poor. It talks about, you know, taking what you say you believe and doing something with it. It's a great book. So we're going to dive into the book of James together here over about the next 8 weeks or so. But today, we get to start with James chapter 1 and with these men that have all become very, very close friends of mine and that serve our church as our elder body, starting on the end with James Howard and then Ron Johnson, Rick Hoff, and Dave Dryden. And each of them are going to take a passage of Scripture and just share with you some insights, starting with how appropriate that James would be the one to start with the book of James. So, James, we'll let you read James.
That's how we planned it. All right, James 1, we're going to look at 2 through 8. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. So when I was looking at my life, I was able to say that for the majority of my life, I've been blessed. I really haven't gone through a trial. When I look at my life, I had wonderful parents, wonderful family, was raised in church, married the love of my life, have beautiful children. Everything was just so amazing in my life, and I truly felt blessed. And to be honest with you, I have never experienced a trial until about 60 years ago. And I'm just going to say that if you haven't experienced your trial now, it's coming. God tells us in His Word that these trials are going to happen. So about 6 years ago, what I interpreted as the perfect life, success in my job, success in my family, success in my church, I thought my relationship with God was wonderful and amazing and everything was going great. And then all of a sudden, God snatched all of it away. Professionally, personally, physically, through a series of events, things started happening and my life just turned upside down. I had some injuries and I had some health issues and I had some things that affected me personally. And I was like, I thought my relationship with God was so strong. And I realized through those trials that it wasn't. I realized what God says right here in the first chapter of James is true. Through those trials, through those adversities, that's when you truly develop a relationship with God. So one day, we're in our elder meeting, and Brother Rick looks at me and says, "You're going through a Job experience." And when I looked at that, I said, I guess I am. And when you go through that Job experience, when everything is taken from you, you really have two choices. You can turn away from God, or you can turn into God. And just, I'm so blessed that I turned into God. The men on this stage prayed for me daily. They picked me up when I was not strong enough. They not only did they pray for me, They provided for me financially. They weren't going to let me fall. So for the next 2.5 minutes, I want to talk about restoration. Because there is a time, just like Job, when you come out of that time of trial. So about a year ago, I was suffering from debilitating migraines. We've talked about this before, so much so that I couldn't drive. I was dependent literally on everybody to do everything for me. So I had a surgery, and the migraines were gone. I had been a campus principal for almost 30 years. That was taken away from me. But guess what? God restored that too and put me in a position where now I work with campuses all over our district. My job now is I handle all discipline for all of the secondary campuses. So anytime something bad is happening in our district, I get called and I'm involved in it. But I do it from an office, not from a campus. And I started looking and saying, I need to do something more. There has to be some more, so a better way that I could help. And so I came in one day and I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to start praying for all of these people, all of these students that have made poor decisions. So I get a marker and I start writing their names on my wall, literally creating a prayer wall in my office on my walls. And I start looking at that and I go, you know what? It's not enough to pray for the kids. I need to pray for the administrators that are. I start writing names of administrators across from them. I put the name of my family right in front of me, so every time I look up, I'm able to pray for my family. When I walk in my door, I put these men and their family are ministers of the church that are on there. So the first thing I do is I walk into my office, I start looking, and I start praying for those people. So a strange thing has happened. Everyone walks into my office, and they start going, why do you have names everywhere? Why have you written all over your walls? Have you gone crazy? And I said, no, I'm not crazy, but these are people I pray for. And everyone goes, wow, that's pretty cool. It got to a point that people started coming in and saying, hey, can I write a name on your wall? So now I have a marker on my table at the back of my office, and I have a wall, the wall that's behind me, and people just come in, people that are needing something, they need prayer. They go to my wall and they write their names. God restores. The trials aren't fun, but I promise you, God restores.
Amen. Thanks so much, James. And I know we're all just so thankful what God's brought you through and how he has restored you, and just so thankful for that. And God is so good. I'm going to be reading James 1, verses 9 through 12. It says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed in the same way. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So in verses 9 through 12, James kind of points to two different themes, one being humility and the other one being perseverance. So in verses 9 through 11, he talks about the subject of humility, and in verse 12, he addresses perseverance. So when we first read that first verse 9, he says, believers in humble circumstances. So he's talking about the word believers. Obviously, those are people who have a relationship with God. That's us, right? For those of us that have made that decision in our life. But the interesting thing about the word is it's plural. Believers. It's not believers, so it's not addressed to one person. Say, you're the only person that has trials in your life. It's plural. It's all of us. And so that what that tells us, what James is trying to tell us, is that we're not exempt from trials, y'all. Just as James said, if it hasn't come, it's coming. So we're not exempt from it. We're not promised that we're not going to have trials. But the other thing is when it says believers and it's plural, it also tells us that we're not alone in that. there are other people who have trials going on in their lives as well. So we're not alone in that, and God's not going to leave us alone in that. And so we're all going to have trials in our life. We understand that. In the humble circumstances, those are those trials. You know, sometimes it's easy for us, when we're going through trials, we tend to get discouraged or distracted. And through those discouragements, distractions, we tend to take our eyes off of God, right? And sometimes we think, you know, I got this. I can handle this. I don't need God. I can do that. And take my eyes off of God, and then it becomes even a more struggle, a bigger struggle. But you know what? Guys, we have something that the world doesn't have. We have a relationship with God. That's not going to go away. We don't lose that. That's going to remain there. And we have something, as I said, that the world has. We have that relationship. But you know what? God puts us in high standing. He favors us. He loves us. He wants to be a part of what it is that we're going through, and for us to depend upon him and to lean upon him in our struggles. So I think it'd be wise for us not to put our focus on our trials, but to put our focus on our relationship with God. That's the important part of this whole thing. And so we move to verses 10 through 11, and you know, we often fall into the trap of thinking that we find our significance in wealth. That happens sometimes. But these scriptures remind us that all those things, all those earthly possessions that we're accumulating, they're going to fade away, guys. And not only them, but we are as well. We're going to fade away as well in time. You know, as we read through verses 10 through 11, we can relate with what James is saying there. You know, we obviously living in Texas, it gets hot in the summer, right? In fact, we're just going into the summer season, so it's going to get hotter. You know, the sun comes up in the morning and it's already a lot of humidity and it's already warm in the summertime. By 10 o'clock in the morning, it is hot, steaming hot. And so as we go from spring, when lots of rain, lots of greenery, everything looks beautiful, things start to wilt in the summer and start to fade from green to brown, and eventually they even die. So what once was green and flourishing and alive is now beginning to fade and to wither. And this kind of reminds us of our mortality as well, that we too are going to begin to wither as we age. But you know what? What is the one thing that changes brown back to green? It's water, right? And so our source is the living water. It's God. So the important part of this whole thing, again, is our relationship with him, to depend upon him and to trust him with that. All the things we accumulate in this life, as I said, are going to pass away. The one thing that won't pass away is our relationship with God. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's always going to be there. You know, and if we want to talk about wealth, that's where our wealth comes from, is our relationship with God. We're rich. We are rich because we have that relationship with God, and he leads us in our steps. So then we move to verse 12, where James shifts focus a little bit to perseverance. And I wanted to give you a definition for perseverance. It says persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Persistence, that's the key word with perseverance. You may not believe it, you may not think it, but I do. We are blessed when we persevere through trials. We're blessed because of that. We may not see it on this side, but on the backside, we're going to see it. And how we're going to see that is because in those trials, many times we grow spiritually because our dependence is solely upon God and what he has for us and his word. And so when we go through these trials in our life, what we need to do, what I need to do, is we need to confess our great need for God and his direction. We need that in our life. And then search the scriptures for answers of how to deal with these trials, how to go through those. And then pray, and then you know what? The most important part is to release it. Just let it go. Give it to God. He's big enough. He can handle it. Give it to him and let him do that. We're also, God doesn't leave us just with that. He says when we persevere, we've got something really cool that's in store for us, a great reward for us, the crown of life, eternal life. We have that. Never be taken away from us. We can't lose that. And so we focus on that. And, you know, kind of to close this a little bit, just a couple of things that came to mind as I was studying this. Years ago, there was a college basketball coach at North Carolina State University. His name's Jim Valvano. he was going through cancer, which eventually took his life, and he started a foundation called the Jimmy B Foundation. And when he first started this, he gave a speech in front of a lot of people, and he was talking about, you know, his dealing with cancer, and he said that the motto for this Jimmy B Foundation Cancer Fund was going to be this, and it's so cool. Remember this, we talk about the word perseverance, it's persistence. He said, don't give up, don't ever give up. And then I absolutely love the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians 3:14 as he wrote to the church in Philippi. He said this, listen to this. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Good morning. I'll be reading from James 1, verses 13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. I want you to notice that this passage on temptation follows the passage about trials. This is no accident. This is purposely placed because this is when we are most vulnerable. When we go through a trial, we get weakened and we're vulnerable to the enticements of sin. Yesterday morning, when the elders met for breakfast to discuss today's elder panel, I asked Blake if he assigned me the passage on temptation because I was so successful in dealing with temptation or because I was such a miserable failure. He just smiled. I guess the answer was yes. The Apostle Paul was one of the greatest and most godly men to walk the face of the earth, perhaps second only to Christ. But even Paul struggled with temptation, and in Romans 7 he says this, and I'm paraphrasing, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. Mm-hmm. So I share this with you not to tell you that you now have a license to sin because Paul sinned, but I want you to understand that the battle between our fleshly desires and the spirit inside of us is real. I'm going to talk about this, the following six steps to sin, which is based upon something I read from Alistair Begg. He is a famous author and preacher. Let me begin with this statement. The path from temptation to sin begins in the mind. Let me repeat. The path from temptation to sin begins in your mind. Step one. Our eyes are the gateway to our mind. So this means we must choose wisely what TV shows we watch, what movies we go to, what books we read. In this regard, I'm learning to heed the yellow flag from the Holy Spirit. Mm. He warns me. But this requires that I'm in communion with him. And this means that I must intentionally make time for him in God's word and in prayer. I can only be on the same page with him if I have a relationship with him and I'm spending time with him. That's the secret to going through temptation. Be in the word, be in prayer, be connected to the Holy Spirit. My father-in-law, back to the eyes of the gateway to the mind, my father-in-law, who was a godly man, once said to me, Rick, men are wired to respond to visual stimulation. And mind you, there is nothing wrong with noticing a beautiful woman. But he went on to say that I should practice bouncing my eyes. By that he meant, don't gawk, look away. Of course, now that I'm a grandpa six times over, when I see a young lady with a child, it's the child and not the mother that gets my attention. But that said, I'm not immune to this temptation. Step two, desire and enticement then occurs in our mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us we should take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is really important. Taking my thoughts captive means I have control over them. They don't have control over me. I can choose to think on better things. When the temptation is really strong, I recognize the source. And I say, Satan, you have no quarter here. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. This affirmation strengthens me. Step three, we conceive of its fulfillment. This is a pivotal step. If we begin to fantasize, become preoccupied with the thoughts of ultimate fulfillment, we are on a slippery slope. Danger, Will Robinson, danger. This will mean something to people my age and the people on this stage. But for you millennials and Gen Zers, you're going to have to Google that. Step four, we plan for fulfillment. We are sinking fast. Step five, the opportunity presents itself. We are almost sunk. We can still turn away, but we rarely have the willpower to do so. Step six, sin occurs. Satan has won this battle, but he has not won the war. We must confess our sin to the Lord and seek his forgiveness. Look up 1 John 1:9. Now let me give you some scriptures and words of encouragement. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." Do you believe that? "But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." God will do his part, but we must do our part. We must look for that way out that he's provided and then act on it. And then remember the old adage here, prevention is worth more than a pound of cure. This side of heaven, although sin remains, sin no longer reigns. Let me repeat that. This side of heaven, although sin remains, if we are in Christ, sin no longer reigns. This is because of the process of sanctification, wherein we are submitting to the Holy Spirit to make us more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Note that our role here is not passive. We must submit to the Holy Spirit's leading. And finally, I want to close with one of my favorite verses and one of God's greatest promises from Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." This means that despite our occasional failings, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit which indwells us, will continue to transform our character to be like that of his Son. And we can take that to the bank.
Amen.
Good morning. I get to read verse 16, 17, 18. I'll provide a little commentary on it. James says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits for all he created." You know, verse 16, it says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters." You know, James, again, was a pastor. He wasn't, this isn't a message to the unsaved. This is a message to Christians. And he's in that, dear brother and sister, it's like pastor's heart. He's so desperately wanting to make sure that his people aren't deceived. There was a lot of deception, a lot of false teachings early on, and he really wanted to make sure that his brothers and sisters in the Lord weren't deceived, and so he's encouraging not to be deceived. But that's relevant today. We see a lot of that today. There's a lot of churches who are giving parts of the gospel. Maybe they're giving parts of Jesus, but they're just not giving the full gospel message. We see a lot of mega churches today where it might not be popular to give the full gospel message, so they just give a little taste and a little tease and tell you what you want to hear. And James is saying, don't be deceived by that. But it's also because if you recall the verses before, he's talking about trials and tribulations. It's when we go through trials that we are the most vulnerable for being deceived. Mm-hmm. And so if you're going through issues, just be really careful about looking for things that maybe you want to hear. Go straight to the source. And that's how come we can trust Scripture. Because James doesn't want us to be deceived. Verse 17, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." It's kind of easy to take this verse out of context because we all like good gifts, good and perfect gifts. Isn't that right?
We want, you know, birthday, Christmas. We want these good gifts. And we should thank God and look to God and give God credit for those good gifts. But would you consider with me that James might even be talking about trials? He spent several verses before talking about the importance of trials. Could it be that even trials can be a good and perfect gift from the Lord? Again, in verse 2, he says, consider it pure joy when you face these trials. In verse 12, he says, we're blessed when we persevere trials. So maybe these trials are a gift, and maybe we can't see them with our own eyes, but we have to trust that God in his perfect wisdom and in his perfect knowledge knows what is right for us. Verse 17, where it talks about God not changing like shifting shadows, reminds me of a verse. I don't want to call it my favorite verse, but it's a verse that I really hang my faith on. It's Malachi 3:6. This is in Malachi 3:6, the Lord's talking and he says, I, the Lord, do not change. And I hold on to that, because do you realize that God can't change? He's perfect. If he could change, he wouldn't be perfect. So God can't change. His character can't change. And I hold on to that. That is important for me and my faith that I serve a God that can't change. And it also means that we can trust Scripture, that it doesn't change no matter what culture today tells us, that we can really rely on the truth of Scripture. In fact, when he talks about the Father of heavenly lights, I kind of struggle. What does this mean? Back then, this was really an analogy for the time. Back then, they looked at the sun and the moon and the stars as fixed objects. It was their navigation. It was what they could count on. They could trust the stars for their GPS of the day. And what he was basically saying is, we can trust that God doesn't change. He made these heavenly lights that don't change, and we can trust in his character. It doesn't change. So when we're experiencing cloudy times and dark times in our life, and maybe we can't really see, we can trust this navigation. We can trust our Father's character because it doesn't change. It even says that in Hebrews 13:8. It says Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So again, there's this consistency that our God doesn't change. How this relates to personally with Amy and I, we've got a few things that we've been praying for in our life for now a few years. And nothing for us personally. There's several things that are kind of near and dear and heavy on our hearts for other people that we've been praying for. And God's just not chosen to answer our prayers, at least not in the manner that we want him to and maybe the time frame that we want him to. But we still trust. And this is where we just hold on to that confidence that God's goodness, his character doesn't change. And it gives us the ability to really just press in even though we don't see the results that we're wanting to see now. And so in verse 18, he says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Here, James describes the word of truth. What is this word of truth? It's Jesus. It's the gospel. And what he's doing is he's actually referencing back to John 1, where it says, in the beginning was the word. And so James is actually crediting back to James, to John, as far as Jesus being this word of truth. And it's what clearly gives us this new spiritual birth. In fact, if you look in John 3, when he's talking with Nicodemus, twice he talks about having to be born again. So James is referencing back to this. And James is saying it's God that gives us this new birth. And he says it's a gift from God, which is also John 3:16, that God so loved us that he gave. And so that should be reassuring for us when we go through trials and tribulations. It should give us a hope that, you know, for this eternal destination that we have. You know, this world is temporary. It's imperfect. It's sometimes just messy. But this hope that we have, this gift that we have of the gospel, is what gives us something that we can look for an eternal paradise with the Lord. And if you don't have that hope, if you haven't received that gift, today is the perfect day to be able to say, I want it, and follow the Lord.
Amen. Absolutely. And that, as we wrap up, that's our heart for you. Whatever it is that you need to do to lean into trusting God, whether it is for the first time to say, Jesus, I'm confessing, I'm sinful, and I need you. I believe you died for me and rose again, and I'm turning from my sins and putting my trust in you for the very first time. Or maybe for some, it's just to say, Lord, I know you, but I'm going to trust you again. I'm going to trust you. Whatever you're going through, God does not change. He is the same, and he wants to walk you through whatever that trial is. So I just want to pray over us today. Walk around here where I can get a little closer to everybody, but let's just pray. And I just want to ask for God to meet us at our point of need. Let's pray together. Father, we just come together today thanking you for your word, thanking you for who you are, for your character, that you don't change, that you are the same always, that, Lord Jesus, that you are faithful. You've demonstrated that. You've given yourself for us. You died. You rose again. Lord, all those facts are just what they are. But Lord, we take great confidence in knowing that you love us enough to die in our place, to draw us into relationship with you. And Lord, right now, I want to pray over every person that's here, every person that's joining us online. Lord, you know the need. You know exactly what's going on in every individual life. And Lord, would you meet them at their point of need right now? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.